evening. Welcome to our annual Tenebrae service. We do this every Easter weekend. It's one of the two evening services we have throughout the year, this service and also Christmas Eve. The service of Tenebrae, meaning darkness or shadows, has been practiced by the church since medieval times. And therefore, tonight we join Christians throughout history in using the liturgy of Tenebrae. Through the readings from sacred scripture and the choral arrangements, we reflect upon Jesus Christ's passion and the cataclysmic nature of his great sacrifice to save sinners. The sanctuary symbolically gets darker throughout the service as the candles are extinguished after each scripture reading. The service concludes with all candles being extinguished, representing Christ's death on the cross. A unique aspect of the Tenebrae service is to depart in silence. There will be no benediction tonight. As the service concludes, you're welcome to sit and reflect for a few moments or a few minutes even, and then leave in silence without speaking to others. And then hopefully join us on Easter Sunday morning for our worship service at 11 a.m. And we'll also have a fellowship time at 10 a.m. No Sunday school this Sunday, but come and help us celebrate the fact that he is risen, Christ Jesus, our Lord. For now, let's begin our service with our call to worship.
From Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me day and night, I cry out before you. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness and destruction. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkest is my closest friend. Please remain standing as we sing from hymn 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Thank you. Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Help our hearts to meditate on these precious truths in this worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First scripture reading from John 18, 1 through 11. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now please stand as we sing "What Wondrous Love Is This" from hymn 261. Thank you.
detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, and saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Thank you.
third scripture reading. It's from John 18, 28 through 19, 16. And the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal?" They replied, "We would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law, for we have no right to execute anyone." The Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew." "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release him, to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
soldiers took Jesus, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four chairs, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you.
text for this evening is found in two places in the Bible. John chapter 2, verse 17, and in Psalm 69. Zeal for thy house will consume me. Zeal for thy house will consume me. John's record of these words are found in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleansed the temple. Christ was overcome with zeal when he entered the temple at the beginning of Holy Week, when he entered Jerusalem, and he found men selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and doves, the money changers as well, plying their trade, practicing extortion in the outer precincts of God's temple in Jerusalem. You know the story. Jesus made a whip of cords, and he drove those out. Those who had come into the house of God where the name of God dwelt all the way through the Old Testament, a sacred place where men and women and young people could meet and have an encounter with the living God. Jesus' zeal was a product of his holiness, God's holiness. The temple was a sacred place, and it was not for merchandising. And while Jesus was cleansing the temple, watching in amazement, his disciples remembered a passage of Scripture. This little phrase from Psalm 69, verse 9. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." What came to the disciples' minds was this verse. Jesus didn't say it. The Holy Spirit, perhaps, made it clear to the disciples that right before their eyes, this Old Testament psalm, this phrase that was mentioned by King David as he wrote this magnificent psalm, Psalm 69, expressing his zeal for the honor and the holiness of God, and how he would suffer for it. Here is the Lord Jesus, many, many years later. And this verse foreshadows the ultimate zeal of Christ for God's house, not only for the house of God in a temple in Jerusalem, but for the household of God throughout the ages. Zeal for thy house will consume me. I want you to reflect on those words for a few moments tonight as we consider Good Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus. What happened at the cross of Calvary? The choir has sung beautifully about it tonight. The strings have played and the other instrumentalists beautifully about the passion of our Lord. Jesus was consumed at Calvary in body and soul as he died as a sin-bearing sacrifice for human sin. Jesus was consumed in his body, consumed by the worst death known to man, a death reserved for the worst of criminals in the Roman Empire. It was against the law for a Roman citizen to be crucified. Most Romans didn't even use the word whenever they talked to one another. The purest man who ever lived, sinless and spotless, was cruelly put to death on a Roman cross. He who was sinless suffered the worst physical pain reserved for woebegone sinners. Why is that? Well, there's a reason why Jesus wasn't taken out on the streets of Jerusalem. There's a reason why Jesus wasn't poisoned. There's a reason why nobody snuck up behind him and hit him with a club. That would have been an instant, relatively painless death. No, the eternal Son of God, who was sinless, had to die the death of the worst sinner, the worst criminal on earth. It made no sense. Jesus did nothing but going around doing good. He healed bodies. He said words that had never been said before. Yet he was put to death on the cross. You see Jesus suffered the death on the cross because he was your sin-bearing sacrifice, my sin-bearing sacrifice. And the entire penalty that was owed to me and to you for our sin, Jesus absorbed in his body. They hung him on a cross, almost completely naked. He took our shame when he died on the cross. And he bled to death from his hands and his feet. He had blood from his brow because of the crown of thorns that they placed on him. Jesus took our pain and our misery and our shame and our disgrace to the cross with him. And when he died on that cross, he absorbed all of it into his physical body. He died the death that all of us should have died so that we might die and live in him. Nevertheless, as bad as the crucifixion was, it was nothing compared to what Jesus suffered in his soul. You see, the physical crucifixion of Jesus is nothing in comparison to the spiritual experience that Jesus suffered on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the cry from the soul of the divine Son of God and Son of Man as he experienced separation and alienation from the Father for the first time. All of his life, and we could go back to all of eternity, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, always had intimate fellowship with the Father. But on the cross, because God is so holy, he had to turn away. And Jesus, for the first time, felt alienation. He felt separation. He felt division from his Father, whom he walked so closely with. It was a cry from the soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, some think that Jesus went to the cross merely because the Jewish religious leaders hated him, and they did. Others believe it was simply a political move by the Romans in order to keep the Jewish people in check. Pilate didn't like the Jews, but he didn't want to aggravate them for political reasons, so he gave them their demands to crucify Jesus. Well, it wasn't the Romans, and it wasn't the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death ultimately. We know, according to the Scriptures, that ultimately it was God the Father. It was his sovereign will that Jesus go to the cross in order to be our sin-bearing substitute. We know this from Isaiah 53. Verses 4 and 5, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes and scourging, we are healed. You see, God Almighty, God the Father, from the throne of heaven, looked at you and looked at me and every other believer through the corridors of all of time. And his wrath was heading for you and me, and Jesus stood right in front of it and took the bullet for you and me. When he died on that cross, all the wrath of Almighty God was poured out. It was meant for you and me, and Jesus again absorbed all of the wrath of God. You see, it was what was behind the scenes that was the most painful and the most tormenting to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the physical pain. God the Father sent his Son to the cross to die a death meant for us and to suffer the full weight of God's holy wrath against your sins and mine. And as you reflect on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Good Friday, I want you to remember and meditate on the consuming factors of this individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ was consumed with zeal for God's house, the honor of his name, the majesty of Almighty God. He was consumed with the word and the will of God. He would not give up. He would not save himself. He gave himself so he would save all others. Jesus was consumed with the love of God. You see, this is the gospel, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life." What are you consumed with on this Good Friday? Do you have any zeal? If so, what is it for? I see many that are consumed with all the wrong things. I'm consumed with my education. I'm consumed with my job or my profession. I'm consumed with my future. I'm consumed with money and being successful. I'm consumed with relationships. I have zeal for relationships. I have zeal for my family. I'm consumed with my reputation. I am consumed with recreation. And those others that are, my life is consumed by alcohol. My life is consumed by immoral sex, like the woman in John 4, trying to find love in all the wrong places. My life is consumed with illicit drugs, and I feel like a slave. Because of those things that I have committed my life to and that I have zeal for, we see as Christians, we profess to be consumed by the love of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, we don't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And I love the words of 2 Corinthians 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ," Paul says, "controls us." It consumes, it guides, it drives us. When we look at the cross, we see God's unfiltered love for us because of his unfiltered wrath poured out on his Son. And Paul said, "I am consumed with this love that is better than life. And having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore we all die. And he who died for us, so that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf." What are you consumed with? What do you have zeal for? Jesus Christ was consumed in body and soul for you. And me. Who or what consumes you this Holy Week of 2022? Thank you.
was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.